We'll turn in the scriptures to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Our journey in the journal written by Solomon brings us to that place tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Once again, just to remind you, this is a book about purpose, about meaning, and how someone comes to find that and significance in life, because we have none of our own. And in our selfishness and in our pride, you know, we're born trying to please ourselves. We're born trying to find meaning in everything possible that's out there that the world has to offer. And as Solomon writes here for us, it's all vanity. It all means nothing. It all comes to nothing. There's nothing fulfilling of any kind of enticements that are out there, and certainly a life lived separate from serving and loving and knowing God is vanity. All is vanity, he says. And he tried various things in his pursuits for meaning and fulfillment in life. And so what we have here is his diary, his journal, inspired by God for us to read today. And what we find here is absolutely applicable to who we are today and our world that we live in. I think we've seen that over and over and over. We're grateful that in the midst of discouraging pursuits that he gives to us, that he tried, we also saw little windows of fresh air where he takes us above the vanities of this world and takes us up to literally to the throne of God and reminds us who God is and that he is sovereign, and reminds us that, you know, if we know him, then life here changes and we can actually enjoy life. And so that's part of the message of Ecclesiastes as well, is what not to do, what not to pursue, but it's also what to do and what to pursue. And God does mean for us to enjoy the life he gives us and the blessings that he affords us. We saw that in chapter 9, verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. There's this whole sense of joy and celebration. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. You know, shampoo your head with the most expensive oil. Don't save it all the time. Enjoy life. In your family, your marriage with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which is given to you under the sun. He does want us to pursue fulfillment, but it's in him. And when we find it in him, then we can enjoy life. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, verily do it with all your might. But what we have here in chapter 10 has to do with wisdom being contrasted to folly. As I was studying this passage, I could not help but think of the death of JFK Jr. And I have mentioned that before. I have used that as an illustration in sermons before. Don't know, remember if it's here or elsewhere. I've used it as an introduction to some sermon somewhere. Could have been here. But regardless of that, it fits here as well, so I'm going to mention it again. His death, JFK Jr., illustrates the possibility of living a life and doing something where you're thinking it's right and it ends up being very, very wrong. His death illustrates that because of the plane crash that he was in. If you remember that story, he was flying and he was not, best as I can remember the story goes, he was not quite trained to fly by the instruments at night. And he suffered what other pilots have suffered through the years, I'm told, and that is an inability to distinguish if the situation's just right and there's water and an ocean and all that and blue sky, and if it's a certain time of day, if a lot of factors are there, inability to distinguish between up and down. And the sky looks like the water looks like the sky, and so on and so forth. And he literally, according to reports I read, crashed thinking the whole time he was pulling up, going higher and higher. And all the time he was plummeting lower and lower and lower and eventually into the earth. Well, that does illustrate this idea then of thinking you're right and pursuing that path even more and all the time being wrong. In his case, dead wrong. He thought he was right side up. And he was not. That's how many people live. They think they're right side up and they're really upside down. Or they think they're right when they're wrong. What a tragedy. What a foolish way to live. And one of the subjects that keeps coming up here in his journal, something that Solomon has already discussed along the way here in our journey with him, is the difference between being wise, between being right, and being foolish, being wrong. what living right side up looks like and what living upside down looks like. And in chapter 10, verses 1 to 11, he discusses this contrast again. This is another term we could use as a synonym to living upside down or living wrongly. It's living foolishly. It's living a life that lacks substance, living a life that lacks significance, living a life that doesn't lead to anything of lasting value. And believe me, as you know, there are a lot of foolish people in the world. A lot of foolish people living their lives for things that have no substance. Foolish people who settle for mediocrity, who are satisfied with status quo. But since most are like this, what happens is it starts to be considered normal then. The foolish life is actually normal. I mean, after all, if everyone is doing it, then it must be right. Right? I mean, we must be flying right side up. But like JFK Jr., what is thought to be right can still be wrong. You see, we can't just go by our senses. We can't just go by what the majority says. We have to fly by the instruments. And for us, that means the Word of God. Living a wise life is seeing what God tells us in His Word. Solomon gives us wisdom then to live by. And that's the main point of this passage. Wisdom to live by so that our lives have substance, so that our lives have significance, so that we're living right side up. Now, what we find here in verses 1 to 11 is a passage that's actually kind of hard to connect real clearly to what went before and what's going to come after it down the road. But that's okay. It really functions that way. It's a transition passage. And it's in the form, as we'll see, in a form that sounds a lot like Proverbs. And that's exactly what it is. Some Proverbs. Let me read verses 1 to 11. Pay attention to what it says. Very interesting stuff here. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because composure allays great offenses. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an error which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is said in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses, and princes walking like slaves on the land. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Now, anybody want to try to outline that passage for me? Interesting statements, right? I mean, you say things like that to your neighbors all the time, I'm sure. You know, dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You're getting your hair cut and you're just making conversation. Here's some conversation stimulators here. You know, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. What's he saying with all this? I mean, at first glance, it does appear to be just a set of earthy proverbs that somehow loosely hang together, maybe lacking order and progression of thought. But overall, the passage makes actually a simple point. Overall, it ends up being a contrast between wisdom and folly, and it's done in the form of these proverbial statements. And it's actually great poetry. So we do have to be careful as we go through this, not to just give words their normal meanings. He's not talking about flies and serpents. They represent something. It's symbolic language. It refers to something more significant than dead insects in a bottle of perfume. They're symbols. So as we go through this passage, and we won't finish it tonight, our outline is basically going to be this. It's going to be the conclusions that I see us drawing from this passage to apply to our lives. Verse 1. And here's the first conclusion to note that flows out of verse 1. The conclusion is this: be careful. Be careful. Now remember, he's giving you wisdom for how to live your life. He's trying to right your plane. Keep your plane upright so you're not flying upside down. That's a fool who does that. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, he decides to make these applications of that. Be careful. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Now get this picture in your mind that Solomon is painting here for us. Here's this expensive vase, expensive bottle, this elegant vase, and it's full of costly perfume. And floating around in it are dead flies. Okay, it's not hard to understand. Got the picture? Costly bottle, perfume, dead flies floating around it. And the flies, the idea is that the flies have been left long enough in it that the secretions from the flies that are dead contaminate the perfume. And the result then is this jar that emits not something that's pleasant, but a very pungent, you know, bad odor. So what is he warning us against? Guard your perfume bottles. Put fly paper up in your kitchen? No. In this proverb, the perfume represents the fragrance of a wise man's life. Okay. This would be the good life. This would be the wise life. You're going to emit a pleasant fragrance. And the bad odor is the fragrance of a life of folly and foolishness. And his point is actually this. Even a little bit of foolishness can cast a dark shadow over what once was characterized as a wise life. In other words, only a small mistake sometimes can make the smell of the folly greater than the fragrance of perhaps what was the wise life before that. And that's so true. Think about reputations in our world. A reputation that's been built over years can be destroyed. It can lose its value in one foolish choice. He's really warning us here. Be careful about this. You have to take wisdom seriously. If wrong or foolishness or folly isn't dealt with, if it's not cleared up quickly, to use his words, you can stink pretty badly in life. It doesn't take necessarily a whole lot of folly. Think how this is true for those in public office who may have had a successful career, maybe did some good things, but because of an act of foolishness, an unwise choice, the entire career is now associated with a label or a word. Let me give you an example. Tell me what you think about Watergate. Think about that. President resigns in disgrace. What do you think of when you hear the word Chappaquiddick? Okay. If you're old enough. What a cloud is cast over the names of those individuals now. You see, Solomon's concern is that we not just seek wisdom, that we not just understand that we need God's wisdom. We can't take it for granted. It's something that we've got to guard day by day by day with the choices that we make. Life has to be taken that way, day by day, from the hands of God. And you've got to exercise care continually, day by day. And that can never stop when you start talking about living a wise life and avoiding foolishness. If we don't exercise care, then we can find ourselves in the midst of folly. Folly or foolishness, I don't know if that's a term that many use that often in our world, but it's certainly a term that's used frequently in Scripture, especially in Proverbs. And it's a word that suggests a lack of sense, a lack of good sense in life. It even suggests a lack of foresight, someone who doesn't look ahead and understand what's there in life, what's reality. Perhaps it even has to do with this. It's failing to recognize the impact of consequences of a stupid act before you do it. There's a lot of people in the history of the human race that have made some very poor, stupid choices and wish they could go back and turn the clock back a month, 6 months, a year, and make a different choice. Because what they did was folly. It was foolishness according to Scripture. Well, this is not just something that happened in Solomon's day. I mean, he is writing from his observations. He's writing from his experiences. He's writing as a king who had a lot of people that he knew and knew him and a lot of money, all that. And as you know, he's considered perhaps the wisest man that ever lived. That's how many of them, people of his day, viewed him. But this is not something that just happens in his day. It can happen in our day. So today, again, this is inspired truth. Today, you and I must be careful to guard wisdom in our lives. And we've already talked about wisdom before. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is something that comes not only from a commitment of your life to worship and serve in Him and reverence Him, but it's wisdom that's found in the only source of wisdom, the Word of God. We don't find it in the world. We've got to be careful to guard our wisdom. Put it another way, we've got to be careful to think ahead. I know as a parent, that's certainly something you desire to teach your children. You talk a lot about consequences and what it means to reap what you sow. And what it means to think ahead and to be wise. And part of the reason that you're so concerned about that is because you know your own life. You know some of the choices you've made along the way and foolishness and what kind of consequences can come and what it looks like. So you want your child to come to grips with that and to learn to be wise and not foolish. To come to terms with reality. And to live a life that models wisdom rather than folly. When it comes to respect that other people are going to have for you and that they need to have for you, when it comes to confidence that other people need to put in you, it's going to depend on the efforts you make in the Lord's strength, of course, to pursue wisdom, but to also avoid folly. Avoid folly. There's a second conclusion we can come to as to how we should live, and that would be verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Here's the conclusion. Be discriminating. Be discriminating. Now, if you want to abuse Scripture and take a verse out of context to make a point that is not intended, this is a great place to do it. I mean, you could use this as the biblical basis for why Christians should never vote Democrat and only vote Republican, right? I mean, somehow God was prophesying through this verse. I mean, the religious right would probably grab hold of this some. I mean, seriously, this is what people do all the time in Scripture. I mean, it's out there. It goes on. I've heard tons of misuses like this. You know, that a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, not the left. Conservative, not liberal. I heard a sermon one time on the passage that Paul wrote about light having no fellowship with darkness. And this, I couldn't believe it. I was sitting there. I'd sung at this place, if I remember right. And I was sitting there in the audience and then listening to the sermon. And he was going on preaching a whole message against interracial marriages based upon that verse. What fellowship does light have with darkness? And at first I thought, I'm asleep. Surely I'm not hearing this. Listen, this passage has nothing. That passage had nothing to do with that sermon. This passage, obviously, though it would be a great slogan, I suppose, for the Republican Party to put on their banners, it has nothing to do with politics. Right here is another symbol. It represents wisdom. It represents purity. It represents that which pleases God. It represents things that are worthy of you pursuing with effort. It represents that which is worthy living. A symbol. And the bottom line is that a wise man will go in the direction of what he thinks is most important to him. He makes a decision about what is worth his time, what is worth his effort. He makes a decision about what thrills him the most. He's going to go according to what he loves. A foolish person is going to go toward the left in this verse. And here he's just using it to symbolize folly. He's going to go toward that which is not of substance. But the thing is, he's still going toward what he loves. See, both of them. We move toward, we pursue what we love. This is the realm of both practical and spiritual incompetence when Solomon writes to the left. So the application is, we have to be discriminating in life. We must discriminate between what is noble and what is not when it comes to what we're going to pursue in life. What is worth our time and what is not worth our time. What's worthy setting our heart's affections on and what's not worth setting our heart's affections on. Now hold your place there and you'll find some scriptures. You can turn back to Psalm 16, for example, Psalm 16, verse 8. And you find in scripture many references depicting the right or the right hand as where God is and where God works. Psalm 16, verse 8, for example. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Not really, literally at my right hand. It's symbolic language. Metaphorically, he's saying that this is the place of protection. This is the place of power, the very presence of God. Look ahead to Psalm 121, verse 5. Psalm 121, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. I'll just read this one to you. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says this. Isaiah 41, 13. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And so you get an explanation there of what it means for the Lord to uphold your right hand. He's not doing anything with your left hand. Is that the idea? No, he's upholding your right hand. It just means that he is providing protection. He's providing power. He's providing strength. It's that which saves and supports and protects. So you start talking about the right. Solomon is just using that same kind of language to say that the wise person is going the way of the Lord. He's going God's way in life. Let's use the word love again. He loves what God loves. That's what he set his affection on, the things that God loves. A fool, though, has set his affection on his own way, and that's the way he goes. And he's even encouraged to go that way by the excitement he finds there. You know, it's the adventure sometimes for some fools. It's the adventure of the wrong. It's the threat of the wrong. It's the thrill of the wrong, even. They like that kind of territory. They like the left side. But the question is, well, why does one do this and one do the other? Is it a matter of education? We just need to educate people more. And then they'll understand that the left is not good and the right is bad in symbolic terms. Or maybe it's training. They need training. Or it's just information that they don't have. No. Notice what Solomon references here. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right. But the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. So this isn't referring to some shallow mistake that's being made. It's not referring to a seldom made mistake. This is a deep-seated, heartfelt pursuit in that direction. And that tells us something. This ignorance is not solved by education and more information, because this ignorance is a moral issue. It's a moral issue. It's the heart is the problem. And you'd think that fools would learn by their mistakes. You'd think fools that would see their consequences and perhaps, and that would be instructive. But when a person's a fool, and that's the direction of his heart, then they don't learn, because fools don't listen. Fools act out of impulse. They don't care what's going to happen. That's the direction of their heart. And to tell a fool that he needs to be discriminating and sensible and strategic in his life and make wise decisions, ultimately it's just wasting your breath. Verse 3 then tells you how you identify a fool. By the way, he walks along the road. Not literally his swagger. He's talking about his life. When the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool. Those who've had their hearts enlightened and their minds enlightened with truth and now understand wisdom because they fear God and they know God's word, recognize fools. They're all around us. There's nothing hidden. When someone's a fool, people know it. And it's a moral issue. Proverbs does have a lot to say about fools. We'll close with just some thoughts there. Look over at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. Proverbs 17, verse 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Now, it's just better. Your chances, your odds of surviving are better with the bear. And if you've seen any of those National Geographic kind of documentaries about a bear and her cub, you know what he's saying here. They're vicious. But this is hyperbole, but yet it's truth in it. That's how desperate a fool is, and he doesn't know it. He's flying upside down, and he's going to crash. And in that life that he's pursuing, he so loves the thrills that he gets from his foolishness that he can be dangerous and caustic to everybody else around him. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. We say it differently. They run off at the mouth. I mean, they love their foolishness. They're proud of their foolishness. They delight in giving their opinion on everything. And most of the time, they say nothing of significance because they don't live a life of significance. Verse 6 of Proverbs 18. A fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. That's kind of an interesting way of saying that there are times you're tempted to punch him in the mouth. That maybe that would be the best thing for his mouth, that's spouting out foolishness. Back to our passage, and really you understand the point there. We have to exercise such a care in this world that we live in because we live in a foolish world. And we have to exercise care so that we guard the wisdom that we have, we don't lose it, so that we don't make a foolish choice that can have such terrible consequences. And we have to be discriminating. There's a lot of things we can pursue. There's a lot of things that we can find ourselves getting involved in. The wise man trains his heart. He sets his affection because God has opened his eyes to the truth. He now sets his affection on the things that God loves. And Scripture would call that being wise. Being wise. Let's pray. Father, we want to be known as wise people. We want to be known as those who not just know your word, but who live it out. We want to be like that man in Psalm 1, who so shuns the counsel of the world and the influence of the world, and so loves the truth of your word, and so meditates on it all the time, day and night, that he is wise. He's pleasing to you. He is prosperous in all he does. He's like that tree that brings forth fruit. We want to be like that, Lord. Thank you for Christ and in him that we have the mind of Christ and we have resurrection power to help us stay on the path that is right and not wrong. Stay on the path that's wise and not foolish. Lord, thank you for being a forgiving, patient God. Because in moments of time, we confess that we forget wisdom. We forget what it means to be discriminating, what it means to be careful in how we live. And we slip up and we say things we wish we hadn't said and we do things we wish we hadn't done. Lord, thank you that you're forgiving. And Lord, we're grateful that you have not put us on a path of foolishness as a lifestyle. But Lord, we don't even want to taste it. We don't even want to live it in a moment in time. So we pray that this would become something that would guard our hearts to keep us on the path that is wise. In Christ's name, amen.